There's a blessed sacrificial acceptance of the things that pertain to your kingdom. That what things were gained to us, help us to count them loss for Christ. Father, we'll be happy to be fools for Christ, for we may be wise in Him, and that we may inherit the things that will endure. So, Father, we pray that by your grace, you bring to pass all these things that we have requested for in our lives, that we may have a taste of heaven on this side of life. Father, be with thine servant, Reverend Quek, our pastor. Grant to him Holy Spirit unction. May thou anoint his lips. May thou help him to bring forth your word with power, with clarity, with conviction. And may your name, Father, through the preaching of your mighty word, be magnified and exalted. This is our desire, Lord, for we ask all these things in and through him who taught us, who in the name of him who is our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned, our topic this evening is the Reformation marches on. The Lord's servant is our pastor, Reverend Quek.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord will always have his remnant. In the book of Genesis, as far back as Genesis chapter 4, very soon after the fall of man, the Lord had Abel. After Abel was slain by his own brother, the Lord raised up Seth. There was Noah during the flood. There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And throughout the ages, as you glean through the many, many precious books of the Bible, you'll find that the Lord will always have his remnant who will carry on the good fight for the Lord, for the truth. In the days of the apostles, they fought the good fight of faith. Soon after their passing, after the completion of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was the last and final apostle to be called home to glory. The Lord raised up many, many more of his children. And hundreds, if not thousands of them, died during the 2nd and the 3rd century AD. All the way right up to the 4th century. When Constantine conquered Europe. And he made Christianity his state religion. And he said that if anyone were to become a leader or a government official in his empire, they must first become a Christian. And for the first time, with the acceptance of some respectability given to the Christian faith, the dilution of Christianity began. So everybody would say, "I'm a Christian," simply because they want to hold a high position in Constantine's empire. There was the beginning of the enslavement of Christianity, as well as the monopoly of the Word of God. They spoke Latin. The people in the street, many of them do not speak Latin. And very soon you'll find that in the time of Willem Tyndale, the people in the countryside, they spoke only English, and English was a despised language. They found that English was a language that was archaic. It did not have enough words, enough tenses to be used to describe the feelings and the ideas and the emotions of the cultured people who spoke only Latin. So if you had lived during that time and you enter into any library in England and Europe, you'll find that the books that were on the shelf were all not in English, but they were written in Latin. And so God laid upon the heart of Willem Tyndale And many, many more of his servants, as you can glean from this write-up that is for your survey and overview. Because the Lord will always have his remnant. The question we need to ask ourselves is this, and not so much to remember Martin Luther as a great man of God in the past, but to ask ourselves this question, whether you and I, whether we are part of this remnant. The remnant that God has selected in every age, within every generation, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Are you part of this remnant? If we are part of this remnant, then what have you done with the privilege, the duty, and the responsibility that God has placed in your hands? The very Word of God, the Christian faith, whom we proclaim with the top of our voices, that this is the way to God. This is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to God the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this precious message is found in this precious book. This is our responsibility. Men in days of old have earnestly contended for the faith. Many of them have paid for it with their life's blood. So much so that today in our age and in our time, we have been given the gospel message. We have been given the Word of God kept intact perfectly without mistake for us today. That when we read it, we can trust it. But there comes with this privilege and honor a responsibility that we pass on the same message, the same Word of God kept intact to the next generation if the Lord tarries. This is the Reformation that marches on. Do we hear the beat? Are we marching on the same tune? Or are we left behind? 1455, the first Bible was printed. Gutenberg, the one who invented the printing press, printed more than 180 copies of the Bible in Mainz using the movable type for the first time. Martin Luther was born in 1483. A year later, Zwingli was born. 1497, a good friend of Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, was born. 1509, you have John Calvin. He was born in Noyon. Zwingli was ordained in 1506, Luther in 1507. In 1517, Luther was 34 years old when he nailed the 95 Theses in his church gate in Wittenberg. We know the story. Those who come from the BP churches would know the story well. For it is the tradition since the founding of the BP movement to recall and to remember the last Lord's Day of the month of October and dedicate it as Reformation Sunday. For on that blessed day, 31st October 1517, God placed in the heart of Martin Luther, a man who very shortly will be used by God to light the flame of the Reformation where the warmth of this Reformation flame is felt by you and me in this part of the world because of what he did. He nailed the 95 Theses on his church gate, and at the beginning of this statement were these words, "Out of love and zeal for making the truth clear." So his motivation was constrained by love. His heart was beating with zeal. For what purpose? For making the truth of God clear. At least for his own congregation, because Tetzel had came to town, ringing his bell, challenging the people with these words, "As soon as the coin in the coffers ring, the soul from purgatory springs, And Martin Luther was incensed by what Tetzel did. How could I allow my flock, my congregation who have heard the gospel, who have been saved by the precious gospel of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, return to its own vomit? He refused. And so he drafted the 95 Theses. Soon after, it was taken down and it was sent to the printing press. And hundreds and thousands of copies were churned out and it was distributed free of charge throughout Germany. And it could not be stopped. The church ignored what Martin Luther did for a while. They thought that it was just simply blow over. It would be soon forgotten. It was just one man in Wittenberg, a small little city. Who would take notice? But they realized that they had to take notice of Martin Luther. 2 years later, in 1519, Martin Luther was called to stand before the council to be judged and, of course, to be condemned. The man appointed to charge Martin Luther was Johann Eck. In April 16, 1519, Luther appeared before the diet. And he was asked this question: would Luther reject his books and the errors they contain? All his writings were placed before him on the table. Now are you going to recant and withdraw everything? You will be forgiven, you will be reinstated, and you can move on. This was what Luther said: unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience, he declared, is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. In 1521, 3 years, 2 years after that, he was declared an outlaw. He was declared a heretic. And all his writings were banned. No one was to read his writings. Luther was a lover of God's word. Ever since he was given a glimpse of the Word of God at the age of 20. He became a lover of the Word of God more than life itself. This part of Luther, very few of us understood. He was a man of God who loved the Word of God. In 1522, at the age of 39, he finished the New Testament translation into the language of the German people, that his own people may have the word of God in their hands. They did not have it then. But Martin Luther understood the importance that for the Reformation to continue on from one generation to the next, he knew he would not be around to teach them the word of God. But if the people had the word of God in their hands, a word of God that is in the vernacular language of his own people, the Reformation will be passed on from one generation to the next, because the Word of God is the fire of the Reformation movement. The very words of God. And so, in 1534, at the age of 51, he completed the entire Bible. It was published and it was distributed for his own people. He was not alone in what he did, as this particular chronology would attest. In 1520, Luther printed the Babylonian Captivity of the Church. He wrote this to defend himself and to highlight the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. He called this the Babylonian Captivity, likening it to what the Israelites experienced during the 70 years under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. In 1525, William Tyndale in England published the New Testament in the English language for the people, and he did it in Worms. He admired Martin Luther. He went to Wittenberg to study Hebrew. He knew Greek But he did not know Hebrew, and so he went there to study Hebrew in order that he may translate the Old Testament into the Hebrew language. But before Tyndale could complete the translation of the whole Bible, he was betrayed by his close friend, he was arrested, and of course he was killed. What did Tyndale did that was so wrong? All he did was to translate the Word of God from the Hebrew and the Greek language into the language of his own people, which was exactly what Martin Luther did. They all knew that in order for the people of God to know the Word of God, to pass it on from one generation to the next, they need to have the very words of God in their hands and in their own language. Luther knew it, so did Tyndale. Coverdale published the first completed English language Bible in 1535. Of course, we cannot forget John Calvin. Calvin's Institute was published for the first time in 1536. He was the founder of the Presbyterian movement. Tyndale was executed the same year when Calvin's Institute was published. Men of God came and gone, but the Reformation marches on. 1 year soon after the publication of the first Institute, Johann Oporin wrote to John Calvin and told him, "All the copies have been sold out. Can you print a new edition?" 1538. There was a decree, the Great Bible will be placed in every church in England. Very soon, this would be replaced in 1611 by the King James Bible. In August, the second edition of Calvin's Institute, 1539, was published. This was twice the size of the first. 1540, the Jesuit order was officially recognized by the Roman Catholic Church. The Jesuits came into existence with one singular purpose. That is, to be like the policeman for the Roman Catholic Church, to arrest and to capture any dissident who would stand against the Roman Catholic Church. On 30th July, the English Protestant leader Robert Barnes was executed. 1541, John Knox begins his Reformation in Scotland. 1545, the Counter-Reformation decrees were finally confirmed in 1564. The Roman Catholic Church, they came up with their own explanation of who Martin Luther was, of what happened from their perspective, and you can get all these from the internet today. You just type in Counter-Reformation and you'll find all the literature. They will make light of who Martin Luther was, they'll make light of what he did, and they will caricature him as a terrible fellow. To reduce, if not to remove entirely, the Reformation movement. 1546, Luther dies in Eisleben. But at the same time, George Wishart, a reformed leader, mentor and friend of Knox, he was arrested for heresy, tried. He was also killed. Calvin wrote his antidote against the Roman Catholic Church in 1547. Knox was questioned regarding charges that he was teaching heresy against the Pope and the Mass in that same year. He was held a prisoner for 19 months, 1549. Knox was freed from prison. 1553. Mary Tudor, known as Bloody Mary, she became queen. She was pro-Roman Catholic. And on 26th October, the Council of 200 in Geneva ordered that Michael Servetus be burned alive. Calvin requests a milder form of death, but the court ignored his request. Knox moved to Frankfurt. A student of Hebrew and admirer of Calvin, Knox traveled to Geneva, where he was warmly welcomed by Calvin. 1556. On 21st March, Thomas Cranmer was burned at the stake in Oxford. The fifth and final edition of Calvin's Institute was published in 1559. At Calvin's request, Theodore Beza becomes rector of the Academy of Geneva And in 1564, when Calvin dies, Theodore Beza took over what Calvin had started. 1560, August 1st, the first Scottish confession was read in Parliament and passed without delay. 1561, the first English edition of Calvin's Institute was published in London. 1572, on 24th August, St. Bartholomew's Day, a four-day slaughter of up to 20,000 Huguenots. Knox dies in Scotland. 1605, Theodore Beza dies in Geneva. 1611, the King James Bible was completed. 1885, the English Revised Version was completed. The New Testament printed in 1881, the Old Testament in 1885. So the whole Bible was completed in 1885, and ever since then, every new translation today in English is based upon the Hebrew and Greek texts underlying the English Revised Version, displacing the Hebrew and Greek texts underlying the King James Bible for the first time in England. The Reformation continues on. Men of God, they were born, they did what the Lord had raised them up to do. For people like Zwingli, for people like Knox, Calvin, Tyndale, Luther, and many, many more, they did what they had to do in their lifetime, and once their tasks were completed, the Lord took them home. They did their small little part in building the chain, the link, that the Reformation must continue on, because God always has His remnant. And today, you and I must continue on this chain of the Reformation. So long as the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned in power and in glory to take us home unto Himself, the Reformation marches on. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to be part of it or not, it will march on, because the Lord will have His remnant. And if you do not see this as an honor, as a privilege to be part of this remnant, to fight the good fight of faith, we are the loser. We are the people who will be at the losing end. To not be counted together with men like Knox, with men like Luther and Tyndale, who did their part, we will fail our sons and our daughters, and we will fail the Lord. The Apostle Paul saw this, and he gave these last and final words in his final epistle to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. And he said these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. What were the things that he heard from the Apostle Paul among many witnesses? He was saved during the first mission trip of the Apostle. He was called to follow the Apostle Paul during the second missionary trip. He was not circumcised. He was part Greek, part Israelite. And so in order for him not to be a stumbling block, when the Apostle Paul, together with Timothy, reached out to many of the Israelites in every city that they went to, the first place they went to would be the synagogue. And Timothy would have been a hindrance. And so he said, Timothy, you must be circumcised. And he was. And he had been listening very carefully and closely to every word that the Apostle taught. Amongst many witnesses, he not only heard, he saw the life of the Apostle. And what did he hear? By the way, the word hear is a statement, is a word that emphasizes, that has a strong emphasis, I beg your pardon, on a past act of having heard. That means what you have heard, I want you to pass it on. It is a statement of fact in Timothy's life that the Apostle Paul wanted to drive home into the heart of Timothy. Not what you will hear, not what you are about to hear, what you have already been taught, that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses by application. It has to include the entire Bible. So what Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul to do was to ensure that the whole counsel of God that you have heard, please listen to it carefully. This is all that you have been told and been taught. Hold on to it. And God told him, what you have heard, I want you to commit to faithful men. The Word of God is and will always be the key. Luther saw it. Tyndale saw it. Calvin saw it. He may not have translated the Word of God, but he wrote his institute explaining from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, systematizing for his people and for all of us today, when his works was translated into the English language, where we can learn about systematic theology, the doctrine of God from cover to cover, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church, the doctrines that are found in the scriptures. He systematized it for us so that you and I may have a good understanding of the Word of God. So each and every one of them realized that the heartbeat of the Reformation was the Word of God. And it must be kept intact by God's people in the defense of the faith. What have you been hearing in your churches concerning the Word of God? What have you been hearing? Without the Word of God, the perfect Word of God in our hands, what do we have? We have nothing. Do you realize that? A church without the Word of God has absolutely nothing. You may have actors and actresses, professional singers who can entertain you. But is that what Christianity is all about? Entertainment? You can organize all sorts of activities like kindergarten, kick-making, all kinds, including karate or dancing or line dancing or whatever you want. But without the Word of God, all these are nothing but social activities, and the church will become a community center. Without the Word of God, every church is nothing but a shell of a gathering of people, no different from any community center or any club that you find all over the world. The Word of God must be kept intact, perfectly, without mistakes. For this generation to teach the same, pass it on to the next generation, because that's what they did in the past. For us, do not fail the new generation, the next generation, when we capitulate. Don't play word games with God. There is no creature on earth who knows the importance of the Word of God than the enemy of Christ. He has been given many names. Angel of light, the serpent, a roaring lion. What did he do with the Word of God, which he knew? Yea, had God said, were the three devilish, luciferic words that came forth out of his mouth that resulted in the state of affairs that we are in today. Yea, had God said, and Eve bought the lie. Did God really say those words to you, Eve? And ever since then, the same song, the same tune had been sung by the minions of Satan. He had many hosts, many followers, many disciples, and they are not a pet dogs. They are people who are the followers of Satan, and they will continue to confuse and confound and speak with forked tongue to deceive the gullible. And they are here today in our age and in our time. They will say that I'm on your side, and then they stab you in the back. They will say that we are on the side of truth and righteousness and God, and then they will undermine and attack God and His Word. They will write one thing, and then they will mean another. We live in a world where the devil is working over time. Because he knows that his time for the deception of many, many more men, women and children is soon coming to an end. He knows that he is living in the last of the last days. The scary part is God's children do not know. God's children continue to play our own little games, building our castles in the air, more concerned with dollars and cents than with theology, than with the Word of God. And to our own hurt, to our own detriment, and to the crippling of our faith, we hop along on one leg, and the scary part is that we are very satisfied with just hopping along on one leg. The Word of God, without it, we are finished. They will sing tunes like this. The Word of God has very minor mistakes. Do not mind them. They are insignificant. When it comes to inspiration, do we truly believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? That means every jot and every tittle of the Word of God is inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired by God. That God does not have different degrees of inspiration when He gave us His Word. That every jot and every tittle is important, is inspired, is God-breathed Word. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe when the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? Every word means from Genesis to Revelation, every single word. But today the tune is this. The Word of God that concerns your salvation, man-centered theology, that is inerrant, infallible. But everywhere else concerning archaeology and other matters like names of places and numbers, oh, they have mistakes. They are never mind because your salvation is kept intact. You can trust the Word of God. This was the tune that was sung in the 1950s when inspiration came under attack. And the person who started this song was Karl Barth, Barthianism. Limited inerrancy was the tune that he sang. And many bought the tune. And today is the same kind of tune. Same sound, but slightly different. Not at inspiration, but now at preservation. The Word of God that we have today, every one of them has mistakes. Without exception. It's a matter of degrees. All have mistakes. You know how foolish we are? We are like people shooting our own foot. People from other religions say that their book is without mistakes. And they do not claim exclusivity the way that we claim. We say that we have the gospel, the only gospel to the one living and true God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message is found only in the Holy Book, nowhere else. And then we say that this Holy Book has mistakes. You know how foolish that is? And yet this is the song that we are singing. Many are singing today. Foolish. Not only are we foolish, what kind of God are we presenting to ourselves and to other people? That your God would take the trouble to inspire His inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired Word throughout a period of more than 1,500 years through so many writers? And then after that, He just ignored it and just let it continue to have mistakes? He is a very short-sighted God. But thanks be to God, we have Scriptures telling us that the Word of God has been thoroughly, completely preserved for us. That every jot and tittle will not pass away, even when the heavens and earth passes away. All the words of God will be kept intact and preserved by God, because God knows that every word of God that proceedeth out of His mouth is needful for His children to live a victorious Christian life here on earth. Is that what you have heard? Was this what you have been taught? This was what Paul told Timothy. Was this what you heard? Teach it to others. The whole counsel of God, keep intact. Pass it on. Commit. Commit. Please commit to faithful men. The word commit, of course, is in the imperative. To commit means to go alongside someone in order to instill, to teach what you have been taught, commit it to other person. It is in the imperative means, Timothy, you must do it. You're not going to live forever, Timothy. You must commit it to faithful men. Paul received it. He passed it on to Timothy, and you must pass it on to the next individual and to the next individual. Somewhere along the line, somebody failed. Because Timothy was made the church pastor of the church in Ephesus. Where is the church today? It is gone. What you have now in Turkey, you will find some ruins, some rubbles, and that's all. It is now an empty shell of a place for tourists to visit, to take some pictures, and that's about it. Somewhere along the line, there was a pastor, there was a generation that failed, and the church dies. That visible church that the New Testament text has so much to tell us about, that church, it is gone. Will it happen to this church? Will it happen to your church? Somewhere along the line, all you need is one generation to fail the Lord, and the church will soon decay and decline, and it will die. And there are many of these churches in America who are like that. That are like that. When we were in America, we attended a Presbyterian church. And to our shock and horror, when we attended that church, we found only grandpa, grandma, and grandsons and granddaughters. There are no in between. I asked one of the grandparents, "Where are your sons and your daughters?" "They are not interested." "But why is it they allow your sons and daughters to accompany you to church?" "Oh, so that they can have a free Sunday. So that they will not be encumbered by their own sons and daughters." But I said, "What happens when it is time for you to leave the scene? What will happen to the church?" "The church will die. The moment we leave the scene, our grandchildren will not come to church." And that was 20 years ago. I do not know what happened to that church now. It can happen then, over there, it can happen to us. Did that church have a very wonderful beginning where it was thriving sometime in the past? Sure. But there was a generation that failed. And today, we are at the crossroad. Commit thou to faithful men. If you have been taught that the Bible has mistakes, what do you think you will commit to your next generation? The Bible has mistakes. And the church scene, and the Bible colleges and the seminary scene is littered with seminaries that are now nothing but cemeteries. Grace Theological Seminary, Fuller, Princeton, Biblical, these are only a handful of the seminaries that once upon a time were founded on very firm foundations, but today they are an empty shell. Faith Theological Seminary used to be one of the best seminaries in the 1950s when Reverend Timothy Toh was there, our founding pastor of the BP movement in Singapore. Today it is gone. Taken over by Biblical Seminary, which is now a new evangelical seminary where the president of that seminary is a new evangelical. And he has no problem and he's not ashamed to admit it. They're gone. Just simply gone. And it all started with a low view of the Word of God. Pass it on to faithful men. Not rich men, not brilliant men, not clever, nor eloquent, nor influential, nor powerful men, but simply faithful men. It's so wonderful, isn't it? That is the only qualification that is needed. Someone who will not add and will not subtract, who will not tamper with the Word of God. That's what faithfulness means. What has been entrusted to you, keep it intact, pass it on. Don't play the fool with the Word of God. Don't subtract from it, don't meddle with it. Whatever you have heard, pass it on to the next. Do you know that that was the hallmark of every true prophet of the Bible? Don't add, don't subtract. And do you know who exemplifies such a wonderful testimony? Young Samuel. Samuel was asleep. And while he was sleeping, the Lord called him. And the Lord gave him a frightening message. The Lord told him that your father, adopted father, Eli, who was the high priest at the time, he will be killed and he will be punished for his rebellious behavior and conduct, for allowing his sons to get away with murder, as it were. And I want you to tell him that message. And young Samuel was very frightened. He was just a little boy. And this was what the Bible said. Was he afraid? Sure. Samuel lay until the next morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, as was his duty. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He was frightened as a little boy who would not be frightened. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee?" Last night, of course. "I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. He didn't add, he did not subtract. Was he afraid? Yes. But he did not allow his fear to compromise what the Lord wanted him to do. Every word that the Lord revealed to him, he uttered. He didn't add, he did not subtract. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You keep the word of God, you honor the word of God, and God gave you, will give you this promise. He will not let any of his words fall to the ground. It will not be lost. It will not fall to the ground. He gave Samuel that promise and he kept it, and he's giving us the same promise today. Preach the word of God in season, out of season, but please do not play the fool with God's word. That's faithfulness. Don't add. Don't subtract. Any one of us can do it. You don't have to go to university to be faithful. You don't have to be rich to be faithful. All you need to do is to make sure that you are a child of God. That's all. If you are truly born again, you will be given the ability to be faithful, because God will do it for you, help you, enable you to be faithful. And then with this faithfulness, you teach others. Who shall be able with the power and the ability to teach others also? And that's how you pass it on. And that's how the Reformation will move on. Will you do it? What you have been taught, pass it on. That's what commitment is. Commit to faithful men who will pass it on. Teach it to others. Verse 1. Teaches us. Courage is needed. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not be strong in your own strength. Not be strong in who you are. Only in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need courage. There is no point having all the Word of God in your head and you just don't have the courage to do it. We need courageous men and women who know the Word of God, who have the heart for the Word of God, to continue on with the Reformation. It will march on. If you do not do it, the Lord will raise others from other quarters to do it, to continue on with the Reformation. It will go on and on. And on. Do you know that there is one book in the Bible that has no conclusion? Every book in the Bible has a conclusion, has an ending, has a salutation, has a greeting, has a thanksgiving, has a benediction. All the epistles. But there is one book in the Bible that is left hanging. Acts 28, verse 30-31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how it ended. History tells us that the Apostle Paul, who urged Timothy to come to him quickly with his robe, his parchment, and perhaps Timothy did, because Paul was released from prison for a while before he was rearrested again. And I believe that Timothy did go to Rome to be with his spiritual father. And perhaps he was arrested also, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, the Bible says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." So he was released. But the Apostle Paul was killed. It is said that he had his head cut off for the faith. Tradition cannot be certain, cannot be dogmatic. But the Reformation continues on. Paul did what he needed to do by the grace and mercies of God. So did Timothy. So did Martin Luther. So did Calvin, John Knox, Tyndale. What about us? With every church, do you know that you continue to add another page to the book of Acts? That's why it is left hanging, incomplete. It's not meant to be complete. Because the book of Acts is a story, it is an account of the church of God. The visible witness of the living and true God is now found in every biblical church. And if every church that continues on to fight the good fight of faith, you add an additional page to church history. And if the Lord tarries, and 50, 100 years later, when they write church history, they will write about your church the way that church history has been writing about all the churches in Europe at the time. Which church today continues to fight the good fight of faith? Remember, you are adding an additional page to the book of Acts. And with every believer who continues on with the Reformation, you are helping in the writing of that page in the book of Acts. The Reformation will march on until the Lord returns, for the Lord will always have His remnant. Are you a child of God? Then this duty is now yours to carry on to the next generation. Will you rise to the occasion, or will you lie down and play dead and pretend that all is well? And the privilege will pass you by. And the end of life's journey, if you are truly born again, what do you think the Lord will say to you? For you have failed Him. You have failed your own sons, your own daughters. But on the other hand, if you carry on and fight the good fight of faith, to earnestly contend for the faith, and that is the Word of God, and pass it on, the Word of God kept intact, pure, perfect, for the next generation, you add another page to the book of Acts. And God willing, our sons and our daughters would do the same. And hopefully, their sons and their daughters would do the same. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For the Lord will always have His remnant. Are you that remnant? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, be merciful to us, O Lord, for we know that we are in a battle that is not ours, a battle that is the Lord's. Help us, O Lord, to realize, as Thy blood-bought children, that we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For we are weak, but Thou art strong. And so we pray, Father, that even though we may be afraid, and we are really afraid, perhaps very much like young Samuel, but help us, O Lord, not to succumb to our fear, but that we may rise to the occasion and find the courage and to be strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this age and in this time of compromise, for we truly live in the last days. May Thou be merciful, O Lord, to preserve Thy church and Thy people. Defend Thy church, all the churches that are represented here this evening, who stand for the truth of the Word of God in these last days, the perfect Word of God. May Thou defend us against the attacks of the evil one, that we may not be found wanting, but we may be true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not fail Thee, and not fail our sons and our daughters. For the Reformation will march on, for Thou will always have Thy remnant. May we be part of this remnant, and may we continue on with the Reformation for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.